Let's pay careful attention to God's word to us this morning. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Then our text this morning, verses 6 through 11. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Carrying on then at verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. And said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us, and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Alkudama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So far, God's word, and keep his word open as we look at verses 6 through 11. But first of all, let's ask for a blessing on this word. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this word, your word before us this morning. We pray, Holy Spirit, as we've just sung, that you would come and refresh us this morning, enlighten us, open our hearts, ready to receive your word. We pray this through the only name that saves, through Jesus' name. Amen. Well, imagine three spies sent together on a mission. And they were sent together on this mission, but each of the three spies were told something different. The first spy was told, I want you to assassinate the person that we've given you to assassinate. The second spy is told, I want you to capture them and bring them back. The third spy is told, I don't want you to do anything. I simply want you to observe this person. How do you think that mission is going to work out? It's going to be a mess, isn't it? It would be frustrating for the spies as they talk together and they're saying to each other, well, I got told something different. It can be really frustrating, can't it? To be given a task that seems meaningless. A task that you have no idea what you're doing. It can be more frustrating to be doing something with other people and everyone has a different idea of what they're actually supposed to be doing. It can be the same in the church. It can be confusing for us. It can be frustrating for us as a church when we ask the question, what are we here for? What is our mission? What are we called to do? What are we called to be as a church? Well, thankfully, that question is answered for us this morning in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and following. Jesus makes it clear to us, as he did to the apostles, what our mission as a church is. And that mission is something that is important. That mission is something that is vital, something that we need to pay attention to, that we need to examine ourselves as the body of Christ against. We have here recorded in Acts 1, verse 6 through 11, Jesus' last words bodily on the earth to the church. Now, yes, he continues to speak through the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, but here are his last words to the apostles as he's physically standing there on earth. And those words, his last words, are going to be important. And in fact, in these last words, Jesus gives the church its mission. This morning we're going to see that we as a church have a mission. And we have that mission, we can carry out that mission, knowing that Jesus is coming back. Our theme this morning, there it is up on the screen, we have a mission, knowing that Jesus is coming back. And the first thing we're going to see this morning is that we can have the wrong perspective on our mission. The wrong perspective on our mission. We looked at verses 1 through 5 not so long ago. And if you want to refresh yourself, that sermon is up there on the website, or I can email you a copy of the sermon too. But really briefly, we looked at what Jesus was doing in the last 40 days. And he was teaching the apostles about two things. He was teaching them about the kingdom of God, verse 3, appearing to them during the 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And then he was also teaching them about the work of the Holy Spirit, verse 5. So by the time that it comes to verse 6, the disciples should have had a really good understanding of what Jesus had been talking to them about the kingdom of God, about the work of the Holy Spirit. But we can give thanks this morning that the disciples are slow, because it helps us, who can be slow too, to understand the nature of the kingdom of God, the work of the Holy Spirit. And indeed, that's what the book of Acts is going to unpack for us. But the question that the disciples ask in verse 6 isn't actually out of place. Jesus has been teaching them about the kingdom. Jesus had died on the cross. He had been raised from the cross. It's a natural question for the disciples to ask, that they do ask, or the apostles, I should say, in verse 6. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? The question wasn't out of place. The problem was that they were narrow-minded in what they were asking. You see, they held the common Jewish idea at the time that Jesus was going to come and restore the physical nation of Israel. He was going to kick out the Romans. He was going to restore the land to the Jews. And Jesus doesn't actually tell them off for asking this question. But he does address their narrow vision. And it's important to see here that Jesus doesn't actually answer the question in the way that they want it answered. They wanted an answer for the geographic, the ethnic nation of Israel. But Jesus doesn't answer that fully. And I know some of you this morning are probably keen for me to unpack this question, but I'm not going to. We're going to look at this question about Israel throughout the book of Acts. And if we were to focus on that and go off on that tangent this morning, we would lose the main point. But Jesus highlights a problem in his answer to their question. And that problem, the answer is twofold, and the problem is twofold. The first problem that Jesus has with their question is the timing of the kingdom. The timing of the kingdom, and he answers them about that in verse 7. It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. It wasn't for the apostles to know. It was above their pay grade. It was for God to know and the apostles not to find out. And it's the same with us. We shouldn't waste our time, and I say that deliberately, we shouldn't waste our time with speculation as to the timing of Jesus' return. The scriptures are clear. It is not for us to know. It's a distraction. It gives us the wrong perspective on our mission. It takes us away from the primary goal that God has given us. The first part was that the first problem was their timing. The second part was their vision. The apostles had the wrong focus. Their focus was too small and in the wrong place. We can do the same as we think about the mission of the church. We can have the wrong idea of what the church is called to do. Now, we wouldn't say it aloud, but sometimes we think it. We think the church exists to keep us comfortable, to allow us to cruise in life. And we get upset if someone rocks the boat. We can have the wrong focus, the wrong perspective on our mission when we're simply happy with tradition and practices, the things we know, the things we feel comfortable with. We can have the wrong perspective on our mission when we're satisfied with where we're at a church. We've got all the programs. We've got fellowship group. We've got gems and cadets. We've got Sunday school. We've got church twice. That counts for two. We can have the wrong perspective on our mission when we think that church is about us. When we come to church and we think, what can I get out of it? When we grumble and complain when we don't get what we want. We can have the wrong perspective on our mission when we simply treat church as a social club. Somewhere to come and talk to people and share coffee with, to chill out and have fun. Now, I could go on, but hopefully I've got you thinking about your perspective, about what you think church is for. And Jesus helps the apostles and helps us this morning get the right perspective. And that's what we look at in our second point this morning. Jesus gives us the right perspective on our mission. The right perspective on our mission. Jesus issues them a corrective on timing, we've looked at that already, but also on what the mission of the church is. of Jesus' mission and our part as a church in that mission. And he corrects their focus first. He builds them a picture, not a picture of simply restoring the nation of Israel, but a picture that's so much bigger, so much grander than that. Jesus' picture is one of world dominion. Literally, conquering the entire world. His mission, the church's mission, is beyond nations, it's beyond cultures, it's a spiritual mission that cuts across all of that. And verse 8 gives us that mission. Verse 8 exists as an outline of the book of Acts. If you're taking notes, the book of Acts explains how the church does what Jesus tells them to do. The church at Jerusalem is chapters 1 through 7. 1 through 7 for Jerusalem. The church in Samaria is chapters 8 through 10. Chapters 11 through 28, the church grows from Caesarea and expands all the way out to Rome. That's the book of Acts. An expansion plan that includes the nation of Israel, but goes so far beyond it, nations, cultures. An enormous mission. An impossible mission for one man or a group of 12 men to do on their own. And that's why the apostles were told to wait in the beginning verses. To wait until Pentecost when they would receive the Holy Spirit to equip them in that mission. Now we're going to be talking a lot about the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. About the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives, how the Holy Spirit worked in the church at that time, how the Holy Spirit still works. And if you're making notes, you might want to keep a little list in your Bible as we look at in your Bible on all the different ways that the Holy Spirit works in Acts. But what I want you to see this morning is the first thing that the Holy Spirit equipped the church for. It's there in verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you to do what? To be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The first role of the Holy Spirit was to equip the apostles for evangelism. To equip them to proclaim the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, the man who came to earth, who paid for sins, of the need to have your sins paid for. Of salvation being found in no one alone but Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. And we're going to see the apostles work out that mission through the power of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. That's what we're going to be looking at over the next couple of weeks and months. But for now, I want you to turn to Acts 29. Now, don't turn there in your Bibles because you won't find it there. There are only 28 chapters in Acts. But Acts 29 brings us here. We, brothers and sisters, are Acts 29. We are the tucked in Acts 1 verse 8. We are called to be witnesses. Not in Jerusalem, not in Judea and Samaria, but here are we at the end of the earth. That's some way that people describe New Zealand, isn't it, in many ways? But we are right there at the end of verse 8. We are called to fulfill this mission, to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. To continue this mission here in Rangiora. Cutting through cultures, cutting through nations, cutting through different social groups. We are called to proclaim Christ. That is the job of the church. Do we see that as our mission? Do we see that as the reason why we exist as a church? Our primary role to be witnesses of Jesus Christ throughout all the ends of the earth? To bring witness to him, and as Matthew puts it in a slightly different way, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that Jesus commanded them? Do we see that as our mission as a church? Is that our common goal? Is that the filter through which we put every single thing we do as a church? To proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be Jesus' witnesses. Every single thing we do needs to go through that filter. Sunday school, fellowship group, ladies' fellowship group, greeting at the front door, serving coffee, our worship. Is that equipping us, helping us, being part of the mission of proclaiming Jesus Christ? Is that the focus as we disciple each other? Do we disciple each other to be witnesses of Jesus Christ? Do we think this way as a church? I'm not sure we always do. We need to hear Jesus' corrective, his correct perspective this morning, the right perspective. We exist, brothers and sisters, to proclaim the message of hope. Are we doing that? How are we doing that? As the book of Acts unfolds, we're going to be challenged and we're going to learn and grow how we can serve our Savior in this mission as we look at the early church. We've seen our mission to proclaim to be a witness to Jesus Christ. We've seen what can take us off mission as we withdraw into ourselves and think of ourselves and our own comforts rather than what Christ has called us to do and be. But thirdly and finally this morning, we also see that we can have hope in our mission. Jesus, through the angels, gave the apostles hope. Hope that we can have also. Hope in his ascension. Now, it's not the focus of our passage this morning. The focus is very much verse 8. But theologically, of course, the ascension is vital to our faith and important. And we'll consider how the ascension affected the disciples, the apostles, and the church throughout the book of Acts. It brings hope. It brings hope in several ways. We have Jesus Christ, as the apostles saw him, physically as a human being ascending into heaven, meaning that we have a human being as our representative in heaven. Fully human and fully God. And Hebrews 4 encourages us that we can come before the throne of grace anytime because we have Christ in heaven for us on our behalf. Reminded in Romans 8 that Christ is interceding, praying for us as well. That Christ is the master general, working out the promise and what Daniel 2 was speaking about as his kingdom expands as that stone, that rock, throughout the entire world. But we also can live in the encouragement and the hope that we have in our mission of Jesus' sure return. There's going to be an end. And the disciples are gently rebuked here, or the apostles, I should say. I keep calling them the disciples, but they are called here really the apostles. The apostles are gently rebuked here. They were gazing into heaven, we read there in verse 10, as Jesus is lifted up in the cloud, most likely the cloud of glory, into heaven. It says there that they were gazing into heaven. This word here has the idea of looking longingly. Was it wrong for the disciples to look out for Jesus and to hope and wish that he would return? No, it wasn't wrong. We should long for his return too. But the angels were also saying to the apostles, you've got a job to do. Get on with it. There's a danger for us too to be too focused on the end, on Jesus' return. It's not bad to talk about it. It's not bad to think about it, to study it. But it shouldn't be our main mission and it shouldn't be our focus. Because we are called to do a job here and now. We are called as a church to continue to be a witness of Jesus Christ. And we do so in the sure hope that he hasn't simply left us to it. We have the work and the help of the Holy Spirit, something that the apostles were waiting for at that time. We have the assurance, the hope, knowing that Jesus is still in heaven expanding his kingdom, but that he's coming back just as sure as the disciples saw Jesus physically, bodily ascend up into heaven. When's that going to happen? We don't know. We're not to be distracted by wondering when it's going to happen, but he is coming. And the fact that he is coming should give us a sense of urgency. That there's a world out there that's walking away from Jesus Christ. A world out there that needs the witness, the hope of Jesus Christ. And our families that need the hope of Jesus Christ. But we do live in the hope that there will be an end. That the time is coming when we will stand together with all of the nations. The kingdom of God, all nations, all cultures standing praising before his throne. When there won't be any struggle, any debate about what we're called to do as a church, because we won't be called anymore to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. We'll simply be called to glorify him and enjoy him forever in a way that we can only do in heaven. But this morning I want you to go away with a question in your minds. The primary question, the most important question. How are we as a church fulfilling the mission of being a witness to Jesus Christ? Do you see this as our mission? Do we see this as our mission? What's getting in the way of our focus of that mission? Talk with each other about that. And we're going to keep asking that question and those questions as we continue to see the work of Jesus through the Holy Spirit, through the apostles in the book of Acts, through us. Our mission, brothers and sisters, is to proclaim, to witness Jesus Christ. Are we doing that? Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, you have given us one focus, to proclaim our Savior Jesus Christ, to be a witness for him. Lord, help us as we examine that as a church, as we continue to have those conversations amongst us, to answer that question truthfully. Forgive us for thinking that church is about us, about our comforts, about our enjoyments. Equip us. Help us to equip each other. Help us to assess what we do and how we do it in light of what you have called us to think about is the main thing, is our main purpose. Lord, we can only do that. We can only serve you. We can only be one in purpose and mission through the work of Jesus Christ and your Holy Spirit. We pray that your Holy Spirit would work in us as we ask some of those hard questions, as we continue to do so. And as we study, Lord, how the early church worked through and fulfilled that mission. But Lord, equip us. Help us to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 407 highlights us to the urgency of the mission that we have before us as a church. Number 407, we're going to sing stanzas 1 through 3. We'll receive the blessing of God to his people and we'll close then with stanza 4. So let's stand and sing the words of number 407.